Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, the first letter of Peter. We've been in that book, that little letter, for the last three or four times we preached. And I want to go back again, look at a couple of verses here in the very beginning of the first chapter, verse 1 and 2, and talk to you about the master plan of salvation. The master plan of salvation. We read the words here, and you read with me. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, to the strangers, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the ones he's addressing, and he says to them, and those alone, he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You know, I said the theme, my message is going to run like this, a master theme of salvation, master plan. The master plan of salvation, which we see in these two verses here, especially verse number 2. This verse is absolutely full of teachable, sound doctrine. Paul said this in Philippians 2:12. He said, "Why, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think men might take that, and men have taken that text and text similar to that, and concluded that we have the liberty to work out our own way of salvation. But that's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying there is simply this: you've been saved. By the grace and power of God, you've been saved. Now work it out. Work it out in your life, in your conduct. Show it to others. In other words, show it to others around you what God has done in the heart. I think that's what he's talking about there. And make a terrible mistake to try to take that and distort it and pervert it into a way that you can come up and devise various ways of salvation. No such thing. It's like there's no varying gospels. There's only one gospel, only one salvation. And it's all attributed to the Almighty God, isn't it? It's all His. And see, I think from this ideology, salvation has become really so many propositions. Men just take the idea, they propose this and that and the other, and make a proposition this one to that one. And they vary. There's all kinds of so-called proposition in getting some kind of a decision out of an individual. And oftentimes it's successful with men. They amass numbers out here, but numbers are not aware of what this thing's all about, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of this. So the inspired apostle, I think, gives in these two verses here, especially verse 2, a simple comprehension of the doctrine of salvation. First of all, he identifies the saved as strangers scattered abroad. You go back into Acts chapter 2, and you'll pick up on this. They were being scattered everywhere, and were scattered, and coming together, of course, in those feast days. Peter had opportunity to preach the gospel to many that were from here and from there, and God moved upon these Jews in that particular context, and 3,000 of them were saved. We're not all from Jerusalem. They were from here and from there and different places throughout the world. But they'd come for that special time of feast, as the Jews did. So he identifies the saved as strangers scattered abroad. And then secondly, He said they are the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, this word foreknowledge here, that's oftentimes been misconstrued, hasn't it? Men take that and run with it. But there's actually a one root word that you just about, you can, you know, at least three other words can come from that. Not only foreknowledge, but you got foreordination, foreordained, predestination. All tie into one idea in the Greek language, one word. So foreknowledge is not, I don't think it's his eternal, I know it's not, his eternal, universal, and infallible knowledge. Not at all. That's infinite, isn't it? God has infinite knowledge. There's no limitation to it. There's no searching it out. He's beyond the human finite mind to understand all that God is and all that God knows. He knows everything from start to finish. Everything. Everything to begin with, everything to end with, and everything in between. That's knowledge. That's God's knowledge. Now, and it reaches, I say, to all things and all persons, present, future, or possible. But the spring source of that act of his, that election, and much less, I think, does it mean a bare prescience, as some try to make it speak of. No, sir. So, identified, strangers scattered abroad. Elect, they are the strangers scattered abroad, are the elect, those chosen of God, and given to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that decree, that eternal decree, that counsel of God before the world began. And then he says, through the sanctification of the Spirit. Through the sanctification of the Spirit. I believe he's speaking about how the Spirit of God sets Christ apart in the heart in regeneration, and also sets the believer apart from this world in the operation of regeneration. He makes a new creature in Christ Jesus out of that old creature and makes him distinct from everyone around him. He's a stranger. Don't you think so? The believer is a stranger. I'm very strange to this world. Something happened to me some 50-something odd years ago, and it distinguished me from my old comrades and my peers and those that I had rambled with and run with for some time. All of a sudden, something happened to old Worthen. What happened to Worthen? He's a different person. He's not like us anymore. Well, that's salvation. That's what it's all about. That's the distinguishing factor in what the Spirit of God does when he separates us from this old world. So sanctification of the Spirit. And then unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. That pretty well sums it up, what salvation is all about. And you'll notice here that these strangers scattered abroad speak, I think, first of the Jews. I do. I think Peter's addressing the Jewish believers, as he did on the day of Pentecost. But certainly not excluding the Gentiles, because he has language in his book here, in his letter here, that would show you very clearly that he's incorporating both Jew and Gentile into the body of Christ. We're one body, one people. Whether we be Jew or Gentile. So the word stranger literally means those who sojourn in a country for a while, but do not settle down in it. We get this idea from Abraham, father of the faithful. It says in the Hebrew letter concerning Abraham, by faith Abraham sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in, translation, the authorized version is tabernacles, it's tents, dwelling in tents. He you know, tent, you just pick up stakes and move somewhere else anytime that you feel it's a necessity in doing so. And that's what Abraham did. He just moved here and there throughout the land of Canaan. He says, he did this with Isaac, dwelt in these tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city. Are we looking for a city? He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. I'm getting closer and closer to it. Getting nearer and nearer to it. Time's running out for me. I don't know. You children over here, you young folks over here, you're just getting started out. There's one right here just getting started out. Well, I'm nearing the end. I'm nearing the end. I can see the horizon out here. And the sun going down upon it. It's not going to be long. And I'll be blessed to enter into that city, that society of the Almighty God, that society of people that he has chosen out of this world and made one in Jesus Christ and reserved an inheritance for all eternity for them. Entering into that won't be long. Time flies by, doesn't it? Gets by before you know it. You ever wonder why you have these statements in the scripture, you know, life is like a tale told? That's so. Somebody can tell the tale of your life in just a short time after you're gone from this world. You just reach back and encompass the beginning to the end of each one of our lives, and somebody can just about give you a summary of that, maybe in 10, 15, 20 minutes. Well, you know, James says life is like a vapor, isn't it? It's like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. It's here and it's gone. Time means everything to you and I, but time is of no essence to God whatsoever. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Oh, but time, make use of it. Make use of the time that God gives us. Employ ourselves. If God has called us out of this world and out of this darkness and called us into the and translated us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son, then make use of what God has blessed us with. All right. Paul said this. You know, God's people, I say, are strangers, sojourners. They're not quacks and they're not oddballs. Don't get that in your mind. There's a lot of quacks and oddballs out here that caught up in some kind of religion, but that's not God's people. We're in this world. We're not a part of this world, but we're in this world, and we're to manifest what the grace of God has done in us. We try to make known to others what the Almighty God has done in us, and we're not to become recluse and pull off in some recluse way, in some obscure way, and not have any relationship whatsoever to the world around us. Yes, we're related to it. We're in it, but we're not of it. And we must relate to it. You have to work in it, don't you? To make your living. To make your bread, you've got to do that. But you have opportunity while you're doing that. Manifest what the Lord's done in your hearts and lives. And so, let's take the right approach to this thing. And strangers, just do not fit exactly in this world. That's what he means there. Just don't fit. They don't think like it. They don't. Their affections are not set on the things of it, but on the things which are above. Like Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead. You're dead to this world. He says, in your life, he's hid with Christ in God. And it is. It's hid with Christ in God. But listen to this. He said, but when Christ shall appear, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we'll get our life back. We'll get our life back in the full. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Well, back to our theme here, the master plan of salvation. According to the text, I think it can be spelled with this one word, election. Election. That's where it started, wasn't it? That's where our salvation started. We were elected unto salvation, Paul says in the second letter to Thessalonians. Elected unto. Election's not salvation, but we are elected to salvation. And that's the objective of it. That's the purpose in God's eternal plan. So election, I think, is as to its source, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The Fenton translation, the Fenton Bible, I got over this, ordered it out of England years ago, out of print, been out of print forever. But I got a hold of this thing, a good translation of the text. And the translation, according to Fenton here, is according to the predestination of a Father God. Elect, according to the predestination of a Father God. He did it. He determined it. Beforehand, he determined it. Look at chapter 2 just for a minute. This is a passage over here. Start in verse 6. See it there? It says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Elect. Elect. That's Christ. He's elect. Elect. Precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You won't be disappointed. Won't be ashamed. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you'll never be sorry for it. You'll never regret it. You'll rejoice in it. To the day you die, you'll rejoice in that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And he is. Most precious to the believer, isn't he? But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected. Talking about Israel, the foundation of that nation there, the leaders, they rejected our Lord Jesus Christ. They put him on a cross, they crucified him, had him put to death. Yeah. The same to you, though, is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling for them, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. What about that now? Yeah. This is God's people were predestinated unto salvation. These rebels, these rejecters of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rejected him to his death, consigning him to the crucifixion of the cross, were only working in accordance to God's purpose. You go back to Acts chapter 2 and read it very carefully. This was the determinate will of God for them to do so. They were appointed to this. Strong language, isn't it? Yeah. He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. I think that speaks of the Gentiles. We had no part in the covenant promises, none whatsoever. Paul deals with this in the Ephesian letter. No, we're not a part of that. Separate from Jews. Left in darkness, talking to them about the Gentiles, you and I, he says, but are now the people of God. Isn't that wonderful? We're not a people, but now are the people of God. What a marvelous thought. What a marvelous statement. Now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dear beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, there it is again, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your conduct, your walk of life honest among the Gentiles, that Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right. So there we have it. Believers are called by grace. They are called by the grace of God and said to be chosen. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to this in John 15:19, when he says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you what? Out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. It hates you. You have no relation with it. It hates you. And then he said this in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. He says, for you see your calling, brothers. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. That's us. That's you and I. That's us. That pictures us. That sums it up. That's your part of this, what we're talking about here. And it's all God. It was God that did this, God that did that, God that accomplished all things. No one gets the glory, gets the credit, but God. He alone. The eternal election of God's people were intended both to grace and glory. You see, we who believe are presently in the state of grace. We call it the state of grace. We're in the state of grace. But we're awaiting the state of glory. That's our outlook. We're looking, that's our objective, to reach that state of glory, to be glorified with Christ in the eternity to come. All right, election. As to its agency, let's think about that just for a moment. Election as to its agency. We see the origin was God. The source is God. Or the agency. You see, election cannot be separated from the triune Godhead. So we have all three persons of the Godhead mentioned here in our text. What did he say here? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ the Son. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He's separated, can you? That's the triune God. He's involved in this thing. The three persons. See, there's one God, but there's three persons in that Godhead. There's the Father. He's a distinct person. There's the Son. The Son, he's a distinct person. There's the Holy Spirit. He's not an influence. He's not just a power, but he's a person. He's a distinct person. All three persons working in your salvation. Elect. Elect according to the predetermination of God the Father. Elect according to his foreordination. Elect according to his foreknowledge. And sanctified by the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ his Son. So each distinct person works in the election and operation of those chosen to salvation. Working. Yeah, we see it clearly in the text, as I've just pointed out. Led by the Father, sanctified through the Spirit, justified by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ the Son. You know, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's something let me give a little more thought on here. This does not denote a small quantity. You think about sprinkling, you think about a small quantity. No, it's not speaking of a small quantity here, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when that Roman centurion reached up with the spear and rent his side, his blood, every drop of his blood gushed out. Every drop came forth. Blood and water. Water came behind the blood. The blood was totally washed or drained from his vein, every drop of his blood. And that blood is what sanctifies God's people, sets them apart in salvation unto the Almighty God to be his and his alone, heirs of his kingdom. So it does not denote a small quantity. No, sir. For it was shed, poured out in the absolute abundance of it to wash his people from their sins. It, I think, when it says sprinkling here, I think it alludes to the sprinkling of the blood of the Passover lamb. Go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. And it speaks of the sprinkling of the blood. They took the hyssop and they sprinkled the blood on the door header and on the doorpost. And mind you, there was none sprinkled on the threshold. No. Hebrews says, calls our attention to this. There's no trodden upon the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a no-no. Those who do that bring damnation upon their souls. They condemn themselves and bring eternal damnation upon no trampling upon the blood, no trotting upon the blood. No, sir, the blood is a covering. Blood cleanses. The blood keeps us sanctified to the praise and glory of God. And it may also be a reference to the sprinkling of the blood on the book of the covenant, you remember, and the people at Sinai. Sprinkling there. Maybe alluding to this, but the blood in its entirety was shed by Jesus Christ. His veins poured out the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, that flood of blood, and lose all their guilty stain. It washes away and cleanses us from all our sins. So it is the blood applied by the Spirit, I believe, in the operation of regeneration that sets the sinner apart, sanctifies him, sets him apart as God's elect in the world and distinguishes that person from those of the world around him. You see, bodily, we are not exhorted to come out of the world, but to be separate from it. Right? Bodily, we're in this world. And we're not in any place whatsoever exhorted to come out of it, but to be separate from it while in this world. And we'll be distinct by the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts, showing our difference to those around us who've not been affected with this marvelous work of God's redemption. Spiritually, a broad line of demarcation, I believe, distinguishes us from those whose whole life is taken up in the world. God's people, God makes good to this, he makes sure to this, draws a line. And that line will not be crossed by the true elect child of God. The world is taken up with everything about the world, everything in the world. It's all they can think of is world, world, world. But we know that this world, as John says, is passing away. And therefore, we're not a part of it. We're not a part of it. It's perishing. So, there's our being sanctified by the Spirit, the sprinkling of the blood. Then election has to do, and as I believe it does, to its end purpose. To its end purpose. Elect, he says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Election has for its object our obedience. Here again goes to our distinction, being distinguished. You were talking about it in your lesson this morning, Steve, very clearly you made. Our obligation to obey Jesus Christ, to obey his, David talks about it constantly. I read these Psalms to you over and over again. And all through the Psalms, David is wedded to the truth of God's word. His statutes, his precepts, his commands, his testimonies. David thought it most vital to keep to those things. And so it is with God's people. God's blessed law word is in the whole spectrum of the word of God. God's people are caught up in that. That's their desire. Whatever the word says that honors God and brings glory to his name, that's what we want to do, right? Obey it. Obey it. We have to obey it. It's like an indelible pen of ink that's stamped upon our conscience. That comes in the operation of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Our conscience is made so aware of what God has done for us and what we do in response to what he's done for us, for him. So, election has for its object our obedience. That applies to the whole spectrum of obedience, from the initial call of the gospel. See, when God calls his people, he gives them the energy, the life, the ability to come out from among the world. That gospel call comes ringing in the heart. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. What do? We hear that call and we come to him. We come to him. And we come to him out of the world and out of ourselves in obedience to that call. And so that's where it begins. It begins with the gospel call. And it demands, I think, in respect both of thinking and living. So, but being handicapped, and how we are handicapped. Wished it wasn't, but I am. Handicapped. Handicapped with obvious infirmities. My. And again, you go to the Psalms and read so often how David complains about his infirmities, his weaknesses. I long to have the overcoming power of God working in his life to overcome his weaknesses. Paul had trouble with weaknesses. But he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Strong where? In Christ. Our strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our strength to come out from among the world when the gospel came ringing in our soul. Our strength to come was in Christ alone. Just as surely as our Lord Jesus Christ strengthened the legs of the maimed, the cripple, literally speaking, when he walked in this world, he strengthens our spiritual legs and gives us the ability to come out of this world unto him. And we come in joy, and a joy to be obedient unto him and what he calls us to. Yeah. And so Peter, blessed be his name, for doing what he did, inspired of the Lord, makes us somewhat comfortable, even in our infirmities. Makes our obedience void of perfection to become encouraging when he says to us in these blessed words here, that the Spirit of the Lord has sanctified the work, the effect, the strength of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our life. John addresses this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. He says this. He says, but if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, you with God and God with you, you with Christ and Christ with you, and the blood, I like this, of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, I'm weak, I'm infirmed. I want to walk perfectly before God, but I find myself handicapped oftentimes and find failure. But I thank God I've got a blessing to fall back on. Jesus' blood cleanses me from all my sins. Yeah. John went on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to, there it is again, by his blood, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's salvation from start to finish. And it's the whole work of God, an entire work of the Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, working in our life, making us children, children of God, and keeping us as his children. And again, David says, as the apple of his eye, under the shadow of his wing, covering us with his feathers, protecting us day in and day out from all that would do us harm. Nothing ever separates us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Keeps us to the end. Who is he that condemns? Is Christ that died. Yeah. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's what? Elect. Why? Because God justifies. He justifies. And whom he has justified, no man, no devil, no demon has the power to condemn. I'm thankful that I can report to you that this whole spectrum of salvation, according to what Peter says here, is all of the Lord. From start to finish. The Father elected, the Spirit sanctifies, and Jesus Christ washes us with his blood, giving us full justification before the Almighty God. May the Lord bless it to your heart. May the Lord bless it to your heart. All right, Steve, let's sing a song.